Tonight at Rensselaer, 7 o'clock, is when we're going to have this fella come, Waleed Shubat. So if you want to hear anything about him, get on his website, shubat.com. It has some interviews on there with him, some CNN, some, you know, some of the TV stuff. And it has some good interviews there. So, okay, we're in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 is where we're at. Excellent verse to memorize. Okay, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay, remember that this is Paul writing to his convert, Timothy, who turns out to be a pastor, or the Bible term is a bishop or an overseer. Okay, the word pastor is only found 9 times in the Bible, 8 of them in Jeremiah, okay, and 1 in Ephesians. Okay, so that's what he's telling them. We're not under a spirit of fear. Okay, if you would look at the 2 cross references that I have on that one about fear, Proverbs 29, verse 25. Proverbs 29, verse 25. Twenty-nine, 25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Okay, now we obviously know that's Old Testament doctrine as far as the second half. Okay, but even at that, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Okay, a snare, a trap. Okay, the other verse is Matthew 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28 says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Notice the different wording. The word kill isn't used in the second half about the soul. It says destroying the soul. Not annihilating, it's a destruction of the soul. It's a death of the soul, but yet it goes on forever and ever. Okay, now, the average, any of us would have to admit that if somebody, you know, if we were in a place and somebody said, I'm going to kill you, we wouldn't just simply relax and say, oh, the Bible says, fear not him who's able to kill the body. No, we'd be bothered. Okay, and so the more somebody goes through some of these things, I don't think you ever get over that. Okay, probably hoping that it's going to be a quick death. Okay, but fear is what man uses to control people. Okay, fear is how the polytheist, you know, the witch doctors and everybody, controls their people through fear. Okay, now granted, we are to fear God. Okay, but at least our God is somebody who died for us. Jesus Christ died for us and paid the price for our redemption. The pagan gods, they operate through fear, but their tactics of fear get frightened parents to give their children up for a sacrifice. Okay, that's a different, you know, agenda than what God did. Fear is how the news media makes a living. They just keep things stirred up. Okay, you can't go here, you'll get shot. If you go over here, this will happen. If this is going to happen, you know, this is, you know, this suicide bomber, and this one here, and this one here. And if we don't do something, okay, then, you know, you're going to have something happen to you. Well, I'm not saying it's not gonna, but fear is how Americans are being manipulated. If the ones who are responsible to protect our country would execute justice properly, we wouldn't have these problems. Okay, and granted, I don't believe they really want to solve the problem. I believe that's part of the plan, is not to solve the problem. if they really wanted to solve the problem with the Muslims, let's choose that culture first, it's really easy to solve. Use their religion against them. Okay, they use their religious beliefs to create havoc. We should use their religious beliefs to stop the havoc. Well, what is that? Well, use a hog. Instead of dropping bombs, drop hogs. And when a hog comes floating down and splats and the blood goes around these Arabs, it hits them, they think they're going to hell. Okay? Somehow try to gather up the body parts of every suicide bomber and intertwine it with hog meat and give that picture throughout, so therefore they now have forfeited the 70 virgins. They went to hell. This is how this was a general in World War I, or English commander, did this in World War I, where there were 14 terrorists, I think it was in Indonesia someplace, and he took all 14, had them taken to out in a place, had a hole dug, shot 13 of them, threw them in a hole, and threw hog feet, or fat and hog parts all over them, and told the 14th, now you go tell your buddies what we just did, and they didn't have any more problems. Why? Because all of those men went to hell according to their religion. You know, all they'd have to do, I think, would be kind of entertaining, but find somebody like this, a terrorist type, and make sure he's a terrorist type. You know, have a picture on, take a hog head that you got from the local meat factory, stick it right on his head, and then just send that out. That's if they want to solve the problem. But they obviously don't. Okay, if you get on that website with Waleed Shubat, you know, he thinks Americans are just not taking this serious. And he's right. He's right. And they've got a lot of stuff going on. Okay, but fear. Okay, now if born-again believers trust our God for the salvation of our soul, we should trust that same God for our life. Okay, and so we're not under the spirit of fear. Now, we fear God, but yet we realize that God died for us and loved us. Okay, so if they're not going to try to scare us about, you know, the Muslims, you know, suicide bombers, they're going to say the economy's bad. If that don't work, the fear of atomic warfare. You know, if that don't work, they'll figure out something to scare us. Okay, I remember back in the 70s that the new world money was coming in 76. Some of you remember those dates? And then after 82. And then, another. Well, eventually it's coming. But so what? So what? You know, a lot of people have endured a lot of things in life. Okay, there's a lady that was raised in South Lebanon. You ought to read her story. She calls herself a Christian, but she's Catholic. But she was raised in South Lebanon, and she's got a book entitled Because They Hate. And it's about what she endured in South Lebanon. And she's eventually became a journalist in Jerusalem, but then had to leave that because of her death threats and everything. And now she's in the States. But people in our country should, the news media, if they really wanted the truth, they should interview these people rather than some idiot, some liberal and some college professor saying that they, you know, the Muslims got their rights and all that stuff. Okay, they should find somebody who's been there. And the same goes with any culture. If you find out what's going on in the Sudan, forget the news media. They're not going to tell you the truth. Go to some missionary. Find a missionary. Peter Hammond's a good one. He'll tell you what's going on in the Sudan. He's got pictures. He's been to the places. He sneaks through those places with a automatic weapon on his shoulder at all times. Okay, and then he'll tell you the truth about this. He's got the pictures. I've watched 2 hours of his stuff. Skulls stacked in a corner of a church that Muslims killed them. And they take all the skulls and stack them in there. Okay, and The Christians try to protecting themselves. They don't go around bombing Muslim mosque, but these people go and burn their churches. Well, they should start bombing their mosque. Get their attention, okay? But the spirit of fear, okay? We're not under spirit of fear, okay? Now, notice it's called a spirit of fear. Okay, if you read information, Patriot information, you might get under a spirit of fear, and you have to guard yourself. You have to cleanse yourself. In the early 90s, when I started learning some of this stuff, you know, black ops, black helicopters, and all that stuff. You said, is it true? Yeah, I believe it's true. Concentration camps, you believe they're true? Yes, I believe they're true. Okay, but God is the one in control. Now, I'd say the Lord played a dirty trick on me to teach me a valuable lesson on this. And I didn't much appreciate it at the time, but looking back on it, I do appreciate it. But this was in the early 90s. I've been, you know, reading this some stuff, and I was in the middle of a tax audit. It would have been my third and fourth year that I had to endure a tax audit. Okay, and so I was in the middle of that, reading this stuff, and some Sunday or Saturday night at midnight, a helicopter flies over our house with the lights blaring. And it's going in a circle around our backyard, over our house, around our backyard for 20 minutes. And when that first happened, you know, of course, you wake up. I'm a heavy sleeper, but that woke me up. And so I went into the bathroom, you know, and like an idiot, turn on the light. You don't turn on the light, but I turned on the light, looked out in front, and there's a sheriff's car in front of my house. I went back in the bedroom, looked at my wife, and said, it's happening quicker than I thought. Tried to find a gun, couldn't find one. Okay, and so 20 minutes go by and the thing's gone. And of course, we're rather nervous. We definitely were under the spirit of fear. And so then we get back in bed, calm down. 2 hours later, the same thing happened. So this is Sunday morning now, about 2:30 in the morning. And so then I get up and go to church that morning. And we had three people in the church that had scanners. You know, I don't get the thing with scanners, listen to the cops all the time. But they Rich Leary got nothing to do, so they're listening to the scanners. You know, and so one said in the scanner that they thought it was some druggies that had a hostage in their house. And then another one said it was some druggies that had a shootout at the graveyard. And then it was another one was some druggies were at the graveyard and they were chasing them down the street. So we got three different, thoughts about this. Nothing was concrete. And so finally on Wednesday or Thursday, it came out in a paper what actually happened. What actually happened? A rookie cop, town cop, shows you how intelligent he was, took his own 9mm, shot his own car, radioed in and said that he was shot at in the graveyard. He was being transferred, didn't want to be transferred. He thought that would solve the problem. Didn't spend 1 minute behind bars. I don't even know what happened to the guy. And after I heard the truth about that, it was like the Lord said to me, relax, I'm in control. I said, okay. And that's what we need to realize, that God is in control. Okay, he's in control. He knows exactly what's going on. He sees everything that's going on. He's allowing what's going on. And so we should trust our God. So what do you do when a spirit of fear comes over you? Rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ. Tell it to leave. Cleanse yourself with the shed blood of Christ. And praise for a while. And ask God to cleanse you and fill you with his spirit. And just relax in God. So that's how we should be. Okay? God has not given us a spirit of fear. So if God hasn't given it to us, no doubt the devil has. Okay, but of power. Okay, the power, the cross-reference in 1 Corinthians 2, the power where Paul said that we came to you in power. The power that we are relying upon is twofold, or threefold, I guess you could say. One is the power of the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. The other is the power of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, who can convict a man of his sin. Okay? And the other is the power of prayer. Even though there's not a Bible verse that said there's power in prayer if it's scriptural. Okay? And so the power that we rely upon is a spiritual power. It's a power that works through words. Words mean things, and words have power. And if you look back in your life, you may see certain highlights in your life, and it's amazing why was it that experience stands out of my mind? There was something at that moment that really affected my life. And the thing to do, I pray for that God gives me the right words at the right time to the right person with the right spirit. And it's like words can really change a person's direction in life. Okay, and so that's the power of words, okay, and of love. Okay, our love for God is expressed by our time we spend in the Word of God. John 4:23, Jesus Christ said, "If you love me, okay, you will keep my words, and my Father will love you, will make our abode with you." And of a sound mind. Okay, that's a common phrase that's used before somebody signs a will. Okay, sometimes at the beginning of the will or last testament, you know, so-and-so being of sound mind. Okay, and if you go into court, you'll hear a judge ask multiple questions to a person if they're going to, you know, how they're going to plead. Usually they do this when they plead guilty. You know, are you under medication? Has somebody coerced you to say this? Do you understand your rights? And everybody almost always says, They don't want to look like idiots, but they're standing there looking like idiots. Do you realize that you're giving up your rights here? Yeah. They don't realize it. They really don't. So I'm one to sit there and just keep saying, I don't understand, I don't understand, I don't understand, I don't understand. Read the charges. I don't understand. Then I'll read them to you slower. I still don't understand. You know, it's kind of entertaining. You know, the judge looks at you like you're a real idiot. Okay, but a sound mind. Okay, what's a sound mind? And to be honest with you, when you hear charges being read to you, if you can explain them, most of the time you won't be able to explain them. You give the definitions of the charges. You see, there are complete definitions. It's called the pattern jury instructions. If there's an offense, there will be five or four or whatever, how many characteristics of this offense. And if you have four of the five, you are not guilty. If you have two of the three, you are not guilty. You have to have admission. You have to have guilt on every ingredient to the offense. Every one. And when I was charged with the charge I was charged with, it's not even in pattern jury instructions. No such offense. So when I asked the judge about that, I said, "Where's it's not in the pattern jury instructions?" He said, "It's not in there." I said, "Then what's the description of it?" So I made mine up and put them right in the record. And I put in a motion for fair trial, and then I put all the ingredients. At that time, I knew that I wanted a fair trial, which they were not going to meet, but I was going to fall back on that motion when the judge granted it. And he, of course, did. Okay, but I had in there all the definitions that they needed to meet. Okay, and so this is what a person needs to do and understand. So a lot of times people say, "Yes, I do understand," but they really don't. They really don't. But a lot of times when a person admits to something, then they are guilty. Okay, in the Bible, remember that Amalekite? When the story in 1 Samuel 31, Saul, the storyline, the narrative says that Saul, you know, took his own sword and killed himself. That's what the narrative said. That's what was actually happened. The next chapter, this would be 2 Samuel chapter 1, and Amalekite came up to David and said, "Saul is dead, and here's how I know he's dead." And David said, "How do you know that?" He said, "Because I killed him." Well, the previous chapter shows that the guy did not kill him. But you see, he admitted to killing him, and so David put the death sentence on the fellow. Okay, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Okay, so when somebody admits these things. Now, a sound mind, what is involved with a sound mind? Okay, a couple key words are involved with a sound mind. One is prudent, and the other is discretion. Okay, a sound mind is a logical mind. It's a reasonable mind. It's a mind that can think clearly. The words are prudent and discretion. Now, those are good words. But those words today have negative definitions. When you say he's an old prude, okay? In the Bible, prudent is very similar to the word student. The English language is a language that when it rhymes like this, the definitions are very close in many cases. Okay, somebody who's prudent, are they an old prude who always wants to, you know, throw a monkey wrench in the situation? No, they're prudent because they're weighing all the options. Okay, the very first occurrence of the word prudent is in 1 Samuel 16, verse 18. The other word is discretion, which is synonymous with the word discrimination or discernment. Obviously, discrimination nowadays has a bad connotation, but in the Bible, discretion is a good thing. Okay, 1 Samuel 16, verse 18 is the very first occurrence of the word prudent. It says, "Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." Okay, let's further go to Proverbs. Proverbs has the word prudent on several occurrences. Proverbs chapter 12. We got about seven or eight of them out here in Proverbs. Prudence. Proverbs 12, verse 23. It says, "A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness." Okay, prudent man concealeth knowledge. Okay, generally speaking, if you look at the three basic races, okay, the Asiatic or Oriental, the Occidental or the white race, or the black race, the old day Negroids, they called them, okay, you have, of those three basic races, intellectually speaking, and there have been studies done on this, the Oriental race has us beat. I mean, they can figure out how to put a computer in a little small thing, you know. And the Oriental people generally are quiet people. Why? Intelligent. Okay. Okay, and then the white race is like in the middle, then the black race a little bit low. The white race, okay. Now, that's a scientific fact. Okay, people say that's racist. Tough apples. That's how it goes. Okay. And, of course, we're just speaking generally speaking. Okay, I heard about this guy that went to this, in this case it was a bar, and it said something, and he had a mechanical bartender. And so when it asked for a drink, the guy would tell us a drink, and then it would say, "What's your IQ?" And so the guy said 168. So then the robot started asking him very deep questions, you know, about science and all this stuff. And so this guy thought, well, I'm going to try this again. So he goes back in, different time, and again got his drink, and the robot said, "What's your IQ?" And he said, 100. And so then it started talking about NASCAR racing and things like that, you know. And so I thought he'd try it one more time, so he went back in and got his drink, and I said, "What's your IQ?" And he said, 55. And then he goes, "Are you going to vote for Hillary?" Yeah, something like that. Okay, a prudent man concealeth knowledge, okay? He concealeth knowledge. Now, that doesn't mean he has a tight lip all the time. It's just that he's careful what he says. Okay, Proverbs 13:16. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. Okay, dealeth with knowledge. Knowledge is something you know. Okay, Proverbs 14, verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Okay, a prudent man wants to understand what he believes. He wants to understand why he's doing something. Proverbs 14, 15. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Proverbs 14, 18. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Proverbs 15, 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. A prudent individual is somebody that doesn't care of the method of saying something. Okay? A lot of times people in America have been conditioned to a point where they don't listen to the words you say, they listen to the tone of your voice. Okay? And, animals do that. We should be above that. You can say to your dog, good dog, good dog. And that dog, like this, because your tone is throwing it off. And you can say very gently, you say, well, you're a nice dog. I'm going to take you out back and shoot you. And that dog will walk you right out back. Okay, they listen to the tone of voice. And so now preaching is a rebuke. So when people hear a public preaching, they hear that, you're going to die and go to hell, you know, like that. And they think, oh, he hates me. They're listening to the tone. Okay? And that's not right. A prudent man regardeth reproof, according to Proverbs 15 there. Okay, let's see. Proverbs 22, verse 3, I think is another one. Nope, 16:21. Let's go chronologically. 16:21. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Okay, and then one more in Proverbs 22, verse 3. Proverbs 22, verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Now, of course, the problem with that verse is you got to know when to hide and when not. Okay, and so you got to ask God about those things. There was a man in the mid-50s or late-50s that somehow knew that the sandwich coins were coming in. He knew that eventually the sandwich coins were coming in the 60s sometime. He didn't know exactly when, but he knew they were. And so his family time was rolling dimes and putting them in little containers. The 1950 dimes are all silver, or 99%, or a large portion of silver. So they'd take all the quarters and all the dimes and they'd be rolling in packs, and this guy got, loads and loads of these coins. So much that he had so much of these coins that when they would take them from one bank to the next, they'd have to be packing pistols and using trucks to deliver these things. Because he foresaw that the coinage was going down the tubes. And he turned into a very wealthy man because of that. How do I know? It's a friend of mine. It was his dad. He said, that's what we did in family time, is roll dimes and quarters. Okay? And what happened is he saw something. Okay? Now, a prudent man foreseeth evil, okay, and hideth himself, but the simple pass and are punished. Now, the other word is discretion. Discretion. Okay? Proverbs 2. Discretion is another word for discernment or discrimination. Okay, every husband should discriminate against other females. Why? Because he's married. See, that's what keeps his marriage at least happy, that she trusts him because he discriminates against other females. I'm not going to sit by him, I'm not going to ride in a car with him, and I don't care what they think, I don't care if I hurt their feelings, I want to keep a happy marriage. Okay? Discrimination or discretion is used in planting crops. You got to know what crops, how far to plant them. You'll find that in Isaiah 28, we might go there. Okay, but Proverbs 2 Verse 10, it says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Okay, discretion is knowing to hang up on a telemarketer. That's discretion. You know, they can't seem to take no. Now they're doing it the computer stuff where, you know, there's a great big break in there. That's when you quick hang up. Okay. Why? It's because telemarketers on their end of the coin, it's so stressful, they, you know, people just can't stand a rejection, so now they put it on computers. Okay, so evidently they make a lot of money to do it because they're still doing this stuff. Okay, discretion. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21. Now notice this one, we see that we are have a sound mind in 2 Timothy, or we pray that we have a sound mind. In Titus 3:21, sound mind or sound wisdom is put together with discretion. Proverbs 3:21, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall there be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Okay, discretion is when a parent says, I don't want my children around these children. Discretion is when a parent says, I don't want my child in this kind of education. Okay, that's discretion. I don't want my children going here or there or whatever. You know, that's discretion as a parent. Why? We want to try to protect our children. Okay? If you got a little poodle, discretion will say, I don't want that thing around a Great Dane. You know, it might kill the Great Dane when it gets caught in its throat, but even at that, you know, both of them are dead after that. Okay? But that's discretion. Okay? It takes work to create wealth. It takes wisdom and discretion to retain it. You know, that's why a lot of these professional athletes, you know, they worked and played and all this stuff and got all this money, and when they're done, got nothing to show for it because they ain't real bright. Of course, now they, you know, kind of delegate that to some investor, a lot of them. Okay, let's Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, as far as discretion. Okay, discretion is very important as far as crops and fruit and vegetables and things like that. You got to find out which, you know, what preserves them in a different fashion, a different way. Okay, if you're going to Isaiah, I have Proverbs 19:11. I forgot to read this one. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Okay, there's times we need to have discretion in that, and so we know when we should be angry and when we should not. Okay, Isaiah 28, the last few verses is dealing with discretion. Isaiah 28, around 23, the paragraph mark running down, and what he's doing is he's giving an illustration of planting crops. Isaiah 28, verse 23, give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin, and cast in to the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? Now notice the words cast. You'll see the word cast and abroad in there. And that's called broadcast. Okay, that's where you put wheat about this far apart. You see, and it covers a whole field. You know, and rye and barley and these other plants mentioned here. You broadcast that. It's scattered everywhere like grass. Okay, but you don't do that with corn or soybeans. Well, you could do it with soybeans, but you don't do it with corn. Verse 26, for his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cumin, but the fitches are beaten out with a staff and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised, because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. So you have different ways of harvesting different crops. Okay, and a person may think, well, if I put this kernel of corn every, you know, 9 inches, but if I put it every 3 inches, then I'll get more, three times the crop. No, you won't. You'll get a bunch of stubby little ears is what you'll get. Okay, and so discretion on crops. Okay, like You put a tomato in the refrigerator, it doesn't like that. You leave it out on a counter. You know, bananas, put that in the refrigerator. Well, they don't really like that until after they're kind of black, and then you use them for fruit shakes. Okay, and so different, like you go into the store and you'll see some vegetables where they'll spray water on them. Some vegetables, they have it in plastic. So each one is different. That's discretion. Discretion is one of the most important things to understand the Bible as far as rightly dividing it. A man who has discretion sees that Acts 2 is written to Jewish people, and Acts 8 is about Samaritans, and Acts 10 is about Gentiles. They see the differences. Differences what keep you sane. Differences what keeps you safe on the highway. Okay, differences in your belief system is what keeps you right with God. Okay, and of course, we're in a society where everybody's saying, put aside your differences, you know, learn about the other people and you'll get along. I don't know about that. It's definitely not working. You don't put aside differences, you understand them. Okay? And so, a perfect example of somebody who's trying to put aside differences is Michael Jackson. You don't know if he's male or female, you know, adult or a kid, or if he's black or white. You know, that guy's just massively confused. Can you imagine, you know, when he dies, it just, you know, if they put him in a crematorium, he's going to melt like a candle. He's going to burn for hours and hours. You know, you got so much plastic surgery on the guy. Okay, so a sound mind. What we need to pray for is a sound mind. Lord, help me to have a clear mind. Help me to think clearly. Okay, Psalms 119, I think verse 80 is a verse about soundness. Yeah, it says, let my heart be sound in thy statutes that I be not ashamed. A sound mind. You know, I was just reading this little bit of article today, and it was written by a guy who's been preaching for years and years and years and years and years, and he had a big church at one time, 2,000 to 3,000 people. And you can see his quotation of Bible verse, and I'm thinking, this guy don't know squat. He makes a quotation, the just shall live by faith, and then puts in parentheses Hebrews 10:38. I mean, you knowing that verse, okay, that's not the one you'd want to apply for the church age. Why would he want to go with Romans 1:17? Besides, he didn't quote Hebrews 10:38 right. And I know the guy don't know the differences between these things. I mean, I preached for this guy one time. I preached about the King James Bible, but he doesn't know squat about dispensations. He doesn't know squat about studying this book. He's been in the work for years and years and years and years, and I'm thinking, why don't these guys see this? You know, to me, the understanding the dispensations of this Bible is what opens up this book. When they don't see, when people try to say dispensations are heresy, They might as well just slam the book shut, because they are going to miss so much. That's what opens up this book. You see the differences between things. And the only way you're going to see the difference is when we have a sound mind. Okay, verse 8. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Spend all that time on that one verse, but there's so much can be said. Verse 8, he says to Timothy, now, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Okay, notice the afflictions of the gospel. Okay, to experience that, you knock on doors, pass out tracts, go out in the street, and you'll experience the afflictions of the gospel. Americans don't want to hear it. I don't care where you go in this world, people hate God. I don't care where you go. In Spain, you can see it. The people want no interest in God. None whatsoever. They like had Mary in the church. You know, Mary was in the front. They didn't want to hear about God. You know, a lot of times a missionary thinks, well, if I just go to this culture and they'll hear the gospel, you know, and they'll accept the gospel if they have somebody tell it to them right. Well, you might find a few, but you'll find that they hate God. The vast majority of people hate God. They don't want God to interfere with their life. Unless their life has problems and they want, you know, to him to fix their problems so their life becomes more convenient, you know, but that's like that all over the world. Okay, and so he's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of me, even though I'm in jail. You know, it's amazing with Kent Hovind, what Christians have said about that man. Kent Hovind is a fellow that is in jail for tax evasion. He would have been a hero in 1775. He would have been a hero in 1776. He would have been a hero in the early parts of America. It's his type of people, whether a person agrees or disagrees, it's his type of people that helped found this country. The religious backing of the founding of this country was Christianity, but the economic backing was rebelling against the oppressive taxes of Parliament and King George. I mean, anybody who can read history, read about, you know, the Boston Tea Party, what was that about? You know, they were upset about, they didn't like the tea? No, they were protesting the taxing. You see? And so, but yet today, now, if you, you know, protest, you know, like Becky Horton gets on a witness stand and says, Mr. Hovind, you know, thinks that he wasn't supposed to pay taxes. I think she has gotten a tax-exempt status for PCC. She asked for tax exemption where she didn't want to pay taxes. He relied upon his right. You know, the hypocrisy of these Christians nowadays. Well, it doesn't surprise me. It's in Laodicea. But you see, there's a great book. I've got three copies now in my office, you know, and it's about those dirty, rotten taxes. And it goes into the history of America and how people viewed it. And the first place I saw this book was in the library of Nico Virchow in Austria. And then I remembered that about 3 months ago and got on the internet and found it. It was one copy was, I think, 50 cents and $3 shipping. Another copy is 50 cents. So I bought several copies that way. But it's an interesting read to see the level of thinking of people at the beginning of this country. Very good read. The author did very good in that. But Paul is saying, don't be ashamed of me, God's prisoner. Why? Because prison does have a very shameful connotation. You know, it's, of course, America's got the largest prison population in the world. And, you know, I go down there and preach, you know, down there in Danville. I'm going to be down there tomorrow night. And the vast majority of prisoners ought not be there. I'm not saying they're not bad people. But a thief is not supposed to go to jail. A thief is to pay back to the one he stole, you know, a certain percentage. You know, if he gets caught within hand, twofold. If he gets caught stealing a car and hocked and it was all gone, then he's got to pay fourfold. See, a thief is not to be given three meals a day, learn how to steal better. And then, you know, the average car thief, I think in America, spends 20 minutes in jail. Crime does pay. Okay, now the murderer, they're not supposed to be in jail either. Their blood is to be shed. Now, dope heads, I don't agree with taking dope, but the punishment is not just to throw them in jail. You know, not just at all. But that's what they do. Okay, and of course, jail has been good for many of these guys. I've seen many a guy go to jail, get right with God, get in his Bible, get out of jail, get all distracted, get caught again, throw back in jail, get right with God, get in his Bible. Jail's good for him. For some of them, a lot of them. Because it puts them in discipline, I guess. But the system in our country is definitely out of whack. Putting men behind bars like animals. You know, the anti-cruelty society, you know, gets more customers just because people are putting their animals behind bars. Look how they're treating people. You know, Gene Zimmerman says this in class, and I believe this with all my heart. Judges have to have a hatred for people. Many of the judges probably grew up in school where they were picked on by everybody in class. They were the class sissy, and everybody picked on them. And so when they got out and became a judge, they're getting even with everybody. To treat people the way they do, it's phenomenal what I've seen, you know, and it's amazing. But, and it's got a very, you know, bad connotation, you know, with society as a whole. And jail is supposed to have a bad connotation. Okay, but even at that, Paul is saying, I'm in jail for the right reasons. I'm in prison for the right reasons. And he said, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me. And he said, don't be ashamed of the Lord, because the Lord went through this stuff too. And he says, you need to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9, who hath saved us? Us, obviously in the context, Timothy and Paul, and called us, Paul and Timothy, with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. His purpose is to please God. It's for his pleasure. And then notice, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, if it said, which was given us before the world began, if you take out that preposition in Christ Jesus, that would, you could throw in Calvinism. But you see, what was given before the foundation of the world, you and I were not here. Jesus Christ was here before the foundation of the world. So God's purpose was given to Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. And when a person gets born again, that puts you and I in Jesus Christ. And that's why he can say that was given to us before the world began, but it was given to us in Christ Jesus. Okay, if you would look in Ephesians 1 verse 4. This is a famous verse for Calvinists. Calvinism is a very strange system where you have to exercise your free will to accept it. When Calvinism teaches that you don't have a free will. Because God is the one who picks and chooses who's to be saved. And many of our founding fathers were Calvinists. But yet they chose to put the first article in the 10 Bill of Rights, you know, where we have a free exercise of religion. Okay, now, Ephesians 1:4 is the main passage that a Calvinist will use. And it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, and then they don't read the rest, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. They think, their interpretation that he's chosen us before the foundation of the world to be saved. That's the private interpretation of that. Now, a Calvinist will read it like this. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. They magnify on themselves, the person. God chose me before the foundation of the world. Now, we should magnify Jesus Christ in a passage. We should read it like this. According as he has chosen us in him, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. We should focus on Jesus Christ. And the choosing was that salvation was going to be in Jesus Christ because he was here before the foundation of the world. And when you get placed in Jesus Christ, then you will be holy and without blame. That's what the choice was. Okay, the choice is that when someone gets born again, they're placed in Christ and then they will be holy and without blame. Now, a hyper-Calvinist will take that and magnify the choosing is in me. Therefore, the tendency is God chose me because there was something unique and special about me, and so then it makes me somebody. And that's the attitude that develops in a real arrogant Calvinist. I talked to one of these ladies one time. Generally speaking, the Calvinists throughout history have been Presbyterians, Baptists, and Dutch Reformed. Those are probably your three main denominations or groups that usually are Calvinists. Now, of course, Baptists also will be on the other side of the fence. If you go over to Madarieville has an interesting atmosphere about it. Madarieville, Indiana. Okay, especially by Bailey Corner, Bailey Baptist Church. They have spittoons in their church where you chew tobacco and spit right in the, right there by the pew. Okay, well, they have United Baptists over there, that's Arminians, and then they have Hard Shell Baptists over there. Primitive Baptists, that's Hyper-Calvinist. Three of them live right next to each other. Two United Baptists, one Hyper-Calvinist. You know, we knocked on all three doors. That was really interesting. Well, I was talking to one of these elderly ladies. She was in Gifford, the little metropolis of Gifford. Got about 8 houses, I think. Okay, and so she told me she went to this Primitive Baptist church, and so I thought, I'm going to try a little something here. And I asked her, I said, when did you get put in Christ? She said, before the foundation of the world. And I said, you don't look that old. Granted, she looked in her 70s, close to 80s, but she did not look 6,000 years old. And you know, it never dawned on her, because she wasn't here before the foundation of the world. That thought never dawned on her, and her answer was, why don't you go across the street and ask my son? He can explain it better. I went over the street, knocked on the door, and it was predestined for me not to talk to him, so I never got my answer. Okay, Jesus was here before the foundation of the world, and that's where the choosing took place. And that's what we rely on. Now, when you get put in Jesus Christ, you are given eternal life and everlasting life at the same time. Everlasting life because you were a human, you had a beginning, but you're going to have no end now that you're in Jesus Christ. You were given eternal life because Jesus Christ has no beginning and ending, and you got that because you were placed in Christ. Okay, and that's what was given to us. Okay, so that's 1 Timothy 1, or 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, 8, 9. Do you have any questions that we covered? Yes, sir, Mike.